Well, we are continuing our study in the book of Corinthians, and it's been a tremendous study for me, as I hope it has been for you. And we are now in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, talking about the freedom of the Apostle Paul. And to what end, am I asking, is this freedom? What is the goal of it? What's the purpose of Christian freedom? What is the overarching purpose of Paul? What is the overarching purpose of the church? What is the overarching purpose of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? To what end is the freedom Paul is commending here? What is our freedom which Christ has earned for us and purchased for us and given to us? What's it for? Perhaps we should ask a larger question than this one. What is the goal that the Lord has for his people? What is the Lord's will for his people? I'm not asking that question if you happen to be in the midst of a decision. What school shall I go to? That's not the question I'm raising. Or if you're single, should I marry this person? That's not the question that I'm raising. Or if you're in the midst of a career change or would like to contemplate a career change, you ask, what is God's will for my life? I'm not asking that question. What is the overarching will for God's people? It is this. It's a verse that we know, we have perhaps even memorized from Romans chapter 8, 28, 29, and 30. 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I memorized that verse many years ago. When I recite it, it makes my heart soar, as I'm sure it does for you. That he predestined you to become conformed to the image of his Son. That is his will for you. That is his goal for you. And that is where he's taking you. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you know, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's the same thing, to glorify God by conforming to the Son of God, to be conformed to the very template of humanity. The image of God, we are created in his image. And so when we are made to be conformed to him, we discover what we are about, what we are to be. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 16 sermons on Romans 8, 28 through 30. 16 sermons. I would encourage you to go back to those verses and let those verses remind you of something you knew, to impress upon you afresh. You were chosen from all eternity for this. You were sought by the Holy Spirit for this. You were converted for this. The gospel was impressed upon you by the Holy Spirit. For this, you were given a measure of the Holy Spirit. For this, that in all of our future living in eternity, we would be image bearers, fully conformed to the image of his Son. That Christ should be formed in you. That is what he is about. And that is where he's taking you. And that is what he wants for you and for me. You ask yourself, why did I have to go through this failure, whatever it might be? Why did this death come so close to me? Why do I have to experience this awful pain, this awful event in my life, or in the life of my family, or in the life of my children? Why? To what end? That you might be conformed to the image of his Son. You might ask, was there any other way that could have been achieved? Well, let me answer that question with another question. Could you have been saved by any other method than by the death of Jesus? Could you have been saved in some other way than by his incarnation and then by his perfect obedience, by his suffering and death on the cross? Could you have been saved by any other way? Well, the answer is no. There is no other way that you could have been saved. Paul says at the end of this 3-chapter section, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of Christ. So we're continuing this study. Let me read our verses from 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew. No. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Well, as you remember, the Apostle Paul is addressing the problems of abuse of the weaker brethren in this Corinthian assembly, the stronger brethren are running roughshod over the weaker brethren and claiming their freedom and their rights to the detriment of those weaker brothers. Paul says at the end of the last chapter, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. And then he says, am I not free? We looked at this last week. The next question, am I not an apostle? He spends the rest of those verses in that section talking about his rights and privileges as an apostle. And then in verse 19, he picks up this idea of freedom and begins to flesh it out here. Am I not free? And the answer, of course, is yes. No one is forcing me, the apostle says. No one is telling me that I have to restrain myself, refrain from eating meat, he says. I'm 100% free to eat and not eat. And then he says, though I am free, in verse 19, I have made myself a servant to all. I have made myself a slave to all. To what end? For what purpose? What was the goal? What was the rationale for this voluntary self-imposed limitation? He tells us right there, he says, that I might win more of them. And Paul used this word win five times. Verse 19, that I might win the more. Verse 20, mentioned it twice, in order to win Jews, that I might win those under the law. And 21, that I might win those outside the law. Verse 22, that I might win the weak. And then at the end of verse 22, I have become all things to all people, that by all means save some. Paul is all about winning people. I think it's fair to say that Paul is all about winning people because Jesus is all about winning people. Paul is about saving people. And that's true because Jesus is all about saving people. Paul is about the knowledge that there is a real heaven and a real hell. And heaven is going to be populated with people, and hell is going to be populated with souls. That Christ deserves to have a choir full of voices that have been called out of darkness to join that choir to give him the praise for which he is deserving. Like Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost, Paul is also about the business of seeking and saving the lost. Paul, too, seeks the lost to win them, to save them, to convert them. He's an evangelist because he is convinced that hell is a real place and that the doctrine of annihilationism is false. Annihilation is that doctrine that says that at some point in hell, the soul will cease to exist. The soul will be annihilated, and that they will, and so the suffering will end. No, that's not going to happen. That in heaven people live forever, and in hell people die forever. Paul knows that to be real and true, and so he's committed even as Jesus is committed to save those he came to save. Jesus came to win men, to win women by means of his incarnation. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became what he had not been so that we would become something that we were not. This is what Paul is doing. And today, we're going to start with the pattern that Paul followed, and then we're going to look at the pattern that Paul gives to us to follow, and then I have an application for us this morning. Let's first of all look at the first point. Christ became something that was not normal to him. Let me read some verses from the apostles' words that make this case that Christ became something that was not normal to him. So let me just a couple of sampling of the terms and the verses that are sprinkled throughout Paul's letters. One of them is Galatians 4, verse 4. Paul says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. There is something that was not normal to the Son of God. He became a man. The Father's Son, Father's eternal Son, says Paul, came to be born of a woman. Mary. We're approaching that season already, Christmas. We're going to sing hymns of the incarnation. Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man. Before his incarnation, he was the eternal Son of God, enjoying the fellowship of the Father and the Spirit from all eternity. He was known periodically in history as the angel of the Lord when he entered into human existence, taking on what looked like the form of a human being or in some fashion, but that was not what he really was then. It took on a form temporarily. In the book of Proverbs, we hear about this eternal wisdom. That's who the second person of the Trinity is, eternal wisdom. But in Galatians 4, the apostle says he became what was not normal to him. He became human. Another verse, Romans 8, verse 3, Paul says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh, Paul is very careful to make that clear, but in the likeness of it, that when he came as a man, people noticed him, and they thought he was just an ordinary guy, just like they are ordinary people. They thought he was like them. People would look at him, a person would look at Jesus, I'm a sinner, oh, there's Jesus, he must be a sinner too, in the likeness of sinful flesh. It was not normal for him not only to be human, it was not normal for him to be perceived as sinful. Philippians 2, verse 6, perhaps the most well-known out of all of these verses that speak of the incarnation. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. His earthly sinful appearance, it was just an appearance, says Romans 8, verse 3, also took on the role and status, not as king, but as a servant, even a lowly servant. Along those same lines, 2 Corinthians, another verse from Paul, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And so Jesus, in his eternity, I mean, you can't describe his riches in human terms, but in the incarnation, he became what was not normal to him. He became poor. He became lowly. He became human. He took on the appearance of a sinner. The eternal Son of God became born of a woman. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, another verse that speaks of what was not normal to the Son of God. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. So that was another thing Paul says was not normal to the Son of God. He became sin. And then in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. On the cross, God made him to be something foreign to himself. foreign to the Son of God. God made him to become sin. God made him to be a sin offering. And further, God made him to become a curse. See, what do these verses tell us about the earthly ministry and experience of the eternal Son of God? The Son of God accepted this as part of his earthly calling. He accepted the condition foreign to him. Christ never knew sin before that. Christ never knew poverty before the incarnation. Christ never knew anything but blessedness before the incarnation. He was forever existing in the form of God, never knew anything else. And then when he entered into human experience as man, the Father commissioned him to do, and he accepted this condition as part of his work, which he and the Spirit and the Father agreed he would do from all eternity to save men and women. Though he was rich, he became poor. Though he was sinless, he became sin. Though he was blessed, he became a curse. To what end? That he might save people, to win his elect people. He entered death that we might get life. He became cursed that we might be forever blessed. This is what the gospel is, and this is where Paul starts. Paul starts with the pattern of Jesus, with the ministry of Jesus. Jesus accepted what was foreign to him. The eternal Son of God accepted what was foreign to him in his earthly ministry. Now, point number two. This is where Paul then builds his ministry. Paul starts here. Paul's, number two, ministry strategy to imitate Christ. Paul starts with Christ and the message of Christ, but then Paul commends something to the Corinthians in addition to the message. He commends himself as a pattern of the gospel. He says the gospel not only saves, but the gospel forms. The gospel not only saves and converts you, but the gospel shapes you and causes you to become an imitator of the gospel. Well, when the gospel converts and the gospel forms, then we, like Paul, become what Christ was, and Christ was an evangelist, and Paul himself was an evangelist, and we are called to imitate Paul as Paul imitated Christ. He says in verse 1, am I not free? And then verse 19, though I am free. See, that is the normal experience for the Apostle Paul and the normal experience for us. We are free. Christ has set us free. To what end is our freedom? What are we supposed to do with the freedom with which we have been set free? The freedom that he has deposited to us. Paul insists that Christians are free, free from sin and free from the flesh. To live in Christ, that is the goal of our freedom. To live in Christ. And most definitely it involves freedom to imitate Christ. Freedom to be like Christ. To be conformed to the image of Christ. To be a follower of Christ, to be a sharer in Christ, to be a sharer in the bounty of his blessing as well as his suffering. Free is regulated by Christ. Freedom is regulated by Christ himself. Even as Jesus was free to do his Father's will, so Paul is bound by the same freedom to win as many people as possible. How did he do that? How did he use his freedom? By becoming what is not normal to him as well. Notice verse 20. To the Jews, I became a Jew. Let me say that again. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Now, what did he mean by that? Now, I thought Paul was already Jewish. Well, actually, not anymore in one sense. Ethnically, he was Jewish, but he's not Jewish anymore in the sense that he's describing here. To be Jewish in the sense that he is here, that's why he says to the Jews, I became as a Jew. He is no longer Jew in that sense, in the sense that Jewish persons that he's referring to here are religious Jews. Jews that are seeking to be pleasing to God by their Jewishness, by their conformity to Jewish regulations, and by that earn pleasing, favorable relationship with God. In that sense, Paul is no longer a Jew. He used to be, by the way. You read about it in Philippians. Philippians, where Paul says, "You know, there is no stopping me in terms of my Jewishness, a Pharisee," and it goes down the list. And he says, "I count it all rubbish." It says in Galatians that I exceeded beyond all of my contemporaries in my Jewishness. See, Paul is no longer a Jew in that sense anymore, because he's been made free in Christ. He's been made free by the cross. He used to be a Jew, but not any longer. Now he's a free man. He says to those, to the Jews, "I became as a Jew to win the Jews." Then he says in the next phrase, "to those under the law." And that's what a Jewish person is, under the law. Under the law to gain favorable relationship with God. You obey the law. Paul says, in order for me to win those people, I too subject myself to the law. Then he says, he qualifies it. Though not being myself under the law, he wants to make sure that he qualifies that. Paul is not making a compromise here. And that's what those little phrases are meant. Paul is not compromising the moral law. He's not compromising the gospel. He's not compromising the cross. That's not what he's about here. Paul is a freed man in Christ. For the sake of winning persons, he becomes as. To win Jewish persons, he becomes as a Jew. That is, he knew how to be a Jewish person. He himself used to be one. He knows how to, you know, conform to dietary laws. He knows how to wear the proper clothing. He knows how to do all the proper gestures in the synagogue. Those things to him are neutral. They're not binding on him, but that's not the point. The point is that he knows that he must be get near enough to these religious Jews to speak to them about the gospel. In this sense, he thought and lived sympathetically. Without compromises, as though not being under the law of God. See, Paul was mindful of the fine line that he was walking. We're going to get into that next week when we look at how Paul beats his body and so forth. But here he's observing that fine line. There is a line to be crossed. I'm not crossing it. Does the same thing with Gentiles. Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Without compromise, he says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. See that? He's not making compromises. He's not violating any of the principles of the gospel or the moral law in this missionary endeavor. And why is he doing this? He says, to win those outside the law. If Paul was around a bunch of weak Christians, he did not eat idle meat. He refrained. When he was around a bunch of Gentiles, he was able to enjoy Gentile hospitality. When he was around religious Jews, he could do that too. But he always had an agenda. And his agenda was the agenda of Jesus, and that is to win people. Paul did not claim his rights here. And what happens when you claim rights? Let me just tell you, you probably know what happens when you claim rights. When you claim rights, there is inevitable a wedge driven between you and the person before whom you're claiming the rights. And Paul is not going to do that because he has an agenda. Like Jesus, he's going to win people. He needs to position himself to be near enough to people so as to speak about the cross to them. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I don't think this is referring to the weak persons in chapter 8. I think this reference here to the weak refers to the marginalized, the banished, the outsiders, the ostracized. I became weak with them in order to get myself near to them to win them. See, what's he after? He's after this. Some, verse 22. He's after, verse 19, that I might win all the more. That's what Jesus is after. Jesus is after the lost. Jesus is after those that are not yet brought into the kingdom. And Paul shares the sentiments of Jesus. And Paul says at the end of this section, be imitators of me. You know, I hardly ever preach on evangelism. This is one of the strongest evangelistic texts in the New Testament. And so I have to speak on it. Paul is concerned with the lost. And so we have to ask ourselves, how concerned are we for the lost? Are you willing to give up rights for the lost? Are you willing to do without something you are privileged to do and to possess for the lost? Let me remind you that God did not save any one of us so that we can be free to do literally as we please. Christ did not die on the cross to save us in order that for us to live merely the lives that we want to live. He didn't save us merely to live a life of comfort and ease. He saved us to commission us. He saved us to induct us. Now, there's nothing wrong with comfort and ease. Let me just say that. Nothing wrong with it at all. Nothing wrong with creature comforts. Nothing wrong with having hot and cold running water and having clean homes and having possessions. Nothing wrong with any of that. But that isn't primarily what he did when he saved us. When he saved us, he commissioned us to be his hands, his feet, and his voice. Who else is going to be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus than his people? That is who we are. We are first and foremost his ambassadors. The very opening verse of the book of Acts called the disciples to be witnesses. We are first and foremost witnesses to what he has done for us, to be image bearers, not only in terms of our lives, but also in terms of our voice. Notice he used the word five times, the word win. He is about the business of winning, that I might win the more, verse 19. In order to win Jews, verse 20. That I might win those under the law, verse 20. That I might win those outside the law, 21. That I might win the weak, 22. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Be imitators of me. See, we have to ask ourselves at a text like this, am I? Do I give winning people to Christ Jesus a sense of priority for my life? I have one more point. This can be more challenging than one just heard. So brace yourself. We are to be imitators. Paul was an imitator of Christ. He did what was foreign to him. Paul did the same. That's why it says, I became as a Jew. I became as one outside the law. I became a Gentile when I needed to do that. When I was around the persons who were disenfranchised, I became as one of them. Because he wanted to win them. Now, how do we apply this? Most well-known examples of becoming all things to all men, and that verse 22 is a. This passage is a very, very popular and central theme among missionaries. When missionaries go from one culture to another culture, this is one of the most important missionary texts. You know, when Hudson Taylor arrived in China around the time of our Civil War in the mid-1800s, for a number of months, Hudson Taylor remained in Shanghai, which was the city in which almost all Western Protestant missionaries lived. But as he ventured out of Shanghai, he discovered hardly any Protestant missionaries had ever been out in these outskirts, these villages out there. And as he was walking around as a Englishman, he stood out like a sore thumb. People could see right away that he was not one of them, and so he would attract a crowd because he was a Britishman. So Hudson Taylor decided to adopt the traditional clothing of the Chinese, to wear their clothing, to wear their shoes, to grow his hair into a long pigtail and have it pinned, to grow a long beard, the way traditional Chinese men would wear. He said, you would never know me were you to meet me in the street with other Chinese. I'm not suspected anymore as being a foreigner, he said. Eventually, Hudson Taylor spent 51 years in China, society that he began was responsible for bringing 800 missionaries to the country of China, started 125 schools in China, was directly resulting in 18,000 conversions in China. All this took place before Mao Zedong came and kicked out all the Westerners in right around the time of World War II. But before then, China was being reached by many Protestant missionaries. For him, he became as a Chinese in order to win the Chinese. Taylor became what is foreign to him in order to minister effectively to that audience. Now, when we read this, we have to be prepared to do the same. Let me ask you to think about this. Think about now where you live. There's somebody who lives to the left of you. Somebody lives to the right. Somebody lives in front of you, and somebody lives behind you. Do you happen to know their names? Do you know whether they're believers or not? You know, God has made you to be in Christ, his hands, his feet, and his voice in that network. You are his ambassador in that neighborhood. He has made you to be his evangelist, to speak up for him. See, Paul is saying that your rights and your privileges are important, and they are important, but not as important as this. Paul is saying your career is important, very important, but not as important as this. He is saying that your vocation to become an excellent employee, and I want to commend that to you, but there is a priority here. You have been situated providentially not only to be an expert in your vocational field, but also to be a witness, to be an ambassador, to be his hands, to be his feet, and to be his voice. Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might win some. Think about your neighborhood. How will you reach your neighbors? And here's the application here. By becoming as. Paul became as a Jew, he says. Paul became as one under the law. He became as outside the law. Hudson Taylor became as a Chinese in order to win the Chinese. Paul became as. Now, I mentioned that I was going to be saying something in this point. And here it is. I ordinarily do not get political. I don't think I've ever been political in this pulpit. But I think I'm going to venture today to get political. It may not turn out to be quite as political as you think. I'm going to bushwhack you. Just prepare you. Prepare yourself for this. I want you to think about being a witness for Jesus' sake now. You indeed are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are indeed a Christ-loving, gospel-believing, cross-trusting, Bible-reading and Bible-affirming believer in Jesus. But let me hypothesize with you for a second. Let me hypothesize that everyone in this room is a left-leaning political person. Okay? Can you hypothesize yourself that as being a lefty? Okay, think about that. You're all lefties in this room right now. Okay, contemplate that. You indeed are a Christ-loving, gospel-believing person, Bible-affirming, Bible-reading, in Christ disciple, but you're a lefty. You love CNN. You love Rachel Maddow. You don't like Fox News. But indeed, you are a Christ-loving person. You are a Christ-exalting person. The most important thing about you is that you're a Christ-loving person, a Christ-exalting person, a cross-believing person, a Bible-loving, Bible-reading person, but you're politically on the left. And you happen to live in a neighborhood where there are a bunch of these politically conservative, lost people. These politically conservative, lost people, they still have Trump 2020 signs on their lawn. You know, they're always griping about the present administration. Always griping. You hear them. Sometimes they engage you. You know what they're going to say already. You indeed are a lefty, But that's not the most important thing about you. What's the most important thing about you is you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You love the gospel. You love the cross. And you know that that conservative right winger is lost. That guy is going to hell. That guy is going to spend eternity in hell. That guy is never going to get any relief when he goes to hell. Now you, as a Christ-loving person, are going to spend eternity in eternal happiness because of Jesus. And why else are you in that neighborhood? Why else are you in that neighborhood but to bear witness to that guy? Well, how are you going to do that? Right? Here's Paul's answer. By becoming as. Becoming as. Paul did that. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Without compromise, by the way. Not compromising any principles here. He became as. Well, he was already a Jew. How did he do that? Well, because as a Jew, he could practice Jewish practice without compromise. When he's around Gentiles, he could practice a Gentile practice without compromise. But Paul was a Christ-loving, gospel-believing, Bible-reading, Bible-affirming, in Christ man. But as a man, he could criticize. He criticized things that were really wrong in the world. And as a lefty, even though the most important thing about you is your Christ-affirming commitments, can you not criticize your party? I mean, no party is fully, completely consistent with the kingdom of God. Can you not criticize your party? Sure you can. And you can even criticize your party to your right-wing, lost, hell-bound friend. You can let him think that you're actually coming over to his side politically. You can let him think that about you. You have an agenda with him. You know without the gospel, he's lost. Without the cross, he's going to hell. And that breaks your heart, even though that's not going to make you compromise your politics. How are you going to reach him? I think one of the ways I can suggest to you is that when he complains about the left to you, you being a lefty, you could certainly agree with him. There are plenty of things on the left that you can disagree with, that you should chide. You could say, you know, I'm a Christ-believing person. I completely disagree with the whole position on abortion, the left. I think it's terrible. You can agree with them on that. You can take the criticism because you are suffering, because you're not beholden to your political point of view, are you? The most important thing about you is not your political point of view. The most important thing about you is you're in Christ. The most important thing about you is that you're a gospel-believing, Christ-trusting, Bible-loving, Bible-reading, in Christ disciple, that you are an ambassador. That's the most important thing about you. And therefore, you can criticize everything that your party holds because you're not beholden to your party. You're beholden to Christ. You become as. Can you not do that? You might say to yourself, I would never, ever, 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 I would never, ever be thought of as a right winger, ever. Well, let me read a quote to you. This quote here from a couple of commentators. Anthony Thistleton, probably the best commentator in 1 Corinthians, says this. The need for restraint and sensitivity and measure of accommodation may be demanded by a given calling, sometimes even contrary to a person's own cultural background and tradition. You might be called, he says, you might be called to have to enter into an experience that you yourself wouldn't. It wouldn't be, it'd be foreign to you to do that. For the sake of the gospel, you may have to. Says Paul, not only lived this out, but also avoided the inverted snobbery or twice-born reactive arrogance that undervalues the very traditions that which that person has been called to relativize. I think what he's saying is, you know, we think about, you know, our own political point of view, and I have one. I know you do too. You might think, how could anybody think otherwise? We think that, don't we? How could anybody think otherwise? How can any reasonable person think otherwise? We think about that as an evangelical, Bible-believing Christian. We have our own political points of view. And we might think people that are on the other side of the aisle think, those guys are lunatics. That's a certain kind of snobbery. See, this is what happens in missionary activities. We're faced with things that are foreign to us. We think that it's completely outlandish to do what they're doing, but we have to then love people there, not ask them to come to us. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, I've obviously flipped the tables on you because I know, generally speaking, what I described to you is not the case in this room. But I want you to think about it. How would you ever reach somebody who on the opposite end of the political spectrum who lives next door to you who is lost? That's the issue. They're lost. Hell is not a figment of our imagination. It is real. People are going there. And why else are we in that neighborhood? Why else are we in that cubicle? Why else are we situated next to those persons with whom we fraternize at work or on the neighborhood or on the in the classroom? Yes, we're there for that other purpose too, but we are to be ambassadors. We are to be representatives. And how are we going to reach them? By becoming as. Here's another quote. From David Garland, another commentator. The principle that Paul outlines in chapter 9, 19 through 23, says that he shares the condition of those to whom he ministers. He shares the condition of those to whom he ministers. Without compromise, but he shares the condition nonetheless. You know, and so the quote, so is conformed to the pattern of his Lord. Did not Jesus share our condition? Did not the eternal Son of God stoop to share our condition? Did not the Son of God further and become a slave and go even further than that, become a servant and go even further than that and become a servant to the point even of death on the shameful, painful death of the cross? To be mocked, to be hanging naked and to be jeered and to be laughed at on the cross, all the while saving us in the process. Was not Paul likewise willing to be viewed as weak, as illegitimate, as unprofessional, as unworthy, as he limited his own freedoms for the sake of those to whom he ministered? Paul and Jesus were willing to give up all to win some. I think, boy, we've got to contemplate what that means for us. To be willing to be viewed in a way that we would not want to be viewed under any circumstances, so that we can get near enough to somebody to bring the gospel to bear upon them. Would you be willing to limit yourself that way? Would you be willing to go undergo that so that you might position yourself with somebody? Now, who is your neighbor? Who are your neighbors? Who are your neighbors? We have a song in our hymnal. It's a wonderful song. The tune is very hard to sing. We haven't sung it ever for that reason. But here's the song itself. My song is love unknown. My song is love unknown. My Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown that they may lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? The song is about the incarnation, how the Son of God took on what was foreign to him to save us. He came from his blessed throne, salvation to bestow, but men made strange and none for the longed for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend. Sometimes they strew his way and his strong praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their king. Remember, that's the beginning of the Easter week. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. Why, what hath my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run. He gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries. Yet they at these themselves displease and against him rise. They rise and needs will have. My Lord made way. A murderer they save. The prince of life they slay. Yet steadfast he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. That's us, you see. He underwent the profoundest plunge to set us free. He was willing. How willing are we? Here, the last part of the song here. Might I stay and sing? No story so divine. Never was love, dear King. Never was grief like thine. This is my friend in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Be imitators of me, the apostle says, as I am of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, perhaps the most challenging of all of the sermons that we have had to face in this passage is this one, where Paul is committing himself and challenging this congregation and challenging us to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save the lost. Nothing stood in his way in the seeking and the saving of the lost. Paul was willing to undergo literally every discomfort, every challenge, every obstacle, suffer any beating, be utterly misunderstood, be perceived as a compromiser, giving up all of the privileges and rights that were his as an apostle, because something else greater was on his mind, which is what is and was on the mind of his Lord, the plight, the certain destiny of the lost. Lord, we look around in our own neighborhoods and we live among the lost. We have neighbors who are in front of us, to the right, the left, behind, who are lost, whose destinies at this stage is absolutely definitive. They shall die forever, never to be relieved of it, ever. And you have situated us in close proximity to them. Lord, would you give us the kind of love that makes us do what Paul has done, to give us the tireless energy of this man. He had no more grace than what is available to us. He had no more resources than is available to us. We have every resource that he had. Lord, why would you be pleased to stir us this great mission that your Son is on to seeking to save the lost? Lord, I pray for us. Have we become too comfortable? Have we become too preoccupied with our ease to be concerned for the lost? Lord, do a work in us. We are in the fall, and this is often the time for harvest. Lord, we know that there is a harvest going on. Could you help us to be participants in the harvest in some fashion? We each have a role to play. We certainly do. What is that role for each of us? Let us not be thinking that the greatest thing that we could ever have for us is to have a comfortable retirement. Lord, that was never the case for the Son of God, and never the case for the Apostle Paul. Help us to be imitators of him as he was of Christ. Help us to catch a vision for what could be, for making ourselves useful for the kingdom if we're not. Help us. Help us to be discerning. Help us to catch a vision for what you want for us to be conformed to the image of your Son. What a challenging passage this has been to us. Embrace us as your children. Love us as your children. But give us a vision for what we could be as your children as well. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At this portion of our